Over the years, I can remember often hearing the expression that God has a word in season. And that means that when God speaks, somehow God just knows what to say to his people. I don't know if you've experienced that, a word in season. Well, if you haven't heard it or you don't believe in that expression, well, I hope that God will win your attention today so that you would also believe that God has a word in season for you. May God have a word in season for all of us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come around your word, we do pray, dear Lord, that you would break open your word to us and that you would speak to us from heaven through the Holy Spirit, that each one of us will know for certain that Almighty God has spoken. And in hearing your voice, Lord, may it have a profound impact on our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a quote to you, so please listen. I was walking through the wilderness of this world. I came to a place where there was a cave. I lay down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I had a dream in which I saw a man dressed in rags, facing away from his house. He had a book in his hand and a great burden on his back. As I looked, I saw him open the book and read out of it. And as he read, he wept and he trembled. That is how John Bunyan starts his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It is the story of the Christian life. Starting out in the city of destruction and heading towards the celestial city. At the end of the book, he wrote, here's another quote. Then I saw in my dream, as Christian reached the gate with his friend Hopeful, that Enoch, Moses, Elijah, and others announced above the gate, these pilgrims have come from the city of destruction because of the love they bring to the king of this place. Each pilgrim gave their certificate that they received at the beginning of their journey. Then the king commanded, open the gates that the righteous may enter, the ones that keep the faith. After they entered, they shut the gates. I saw it, and I wished myself to be among them. So I awoke, and yes, it was a dream. On this journey, Christian met many people and he visited many places. One place that he had to go through was known as Vanity Fair. As the name suggests, vanity, meaninglessness or worthlessness, and fair. Well, a fair is a place that sells products, but it also has a vibe of entertainment with it. Vanity Fair. In the book, it represents all the pleasures that this world can offer that are under Satan's control. So you can hear it's very spiritual. It doesn't provide a lasting satisfaction from an eternal perspective, Vanity Fair. Its pleasures are worthless. In fact, they are even harmful to the soul. Christian had to go through Vanity Fair. He lost his close friend, Faithful, in Vanity Fair. He died for his faith and his witness to the truth. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, because I think in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through to 18, we are reminded of the book Pilgrim's Progress and the Christian journey. Christians are called to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is what we have seen for weeks studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. And have a look at Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian Christians and all believers for that matter, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation among whom you also shine as lights in the world. I am sure you will agree with me that we live in a crooked and a perverse generation. Twisted, warped, unethical, untrustworthy, perverse, corrupt, immoral, degenerate, evil, shameless, godless are the words that come to mind. And in many ways, our society demonstrates these words. We are surrounded by it. We are surrounded by it when we think of politics, the media, internet. When we think of what's going on in society, in daily life, almost wherever we go, we even find it in our own homes. Like Noah's generation, when every imagination of the thoughts of people were, we are told, evil only continually. And Lot's generation, when there could hardly be found 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or Elijah's generation, where there was a wicked king Ahab in the wicked nation of Israel. Or Daniel's generation, who as a young man found himself in a foreign land, facing the pressures of having to bow down to foreign gods, false gods, or die. Or the apostles' generation, when Rome ruled the world and the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day dominated spirituality. Christians have always lived in crooked and perverse circumstances. It is extensive, it is hostile, it is sophisticated, and it is relentless, especially if one wants to live a godly life. That's a crooked and a perverse generation from without. But then there's also crookedness and perversity from within. We struggle to live consistent, pure, blameless lives. I don't know about you. Is that your experience? Our sinfulness, our selfishness, and our evil desires at times get the better of us. Wouldn't you agree? There is crookedness from within. To be fair, it is even found in our own hearts. In our hearts, we say to ourselves, well, I am a believer. But sometimes, I find myself even in ways denying the Lord that I profess. You say you're a Christian. But you find that sometimes you want to give up. You had hoped that the Christian life would be easier. But it's hard. At times, it's extremely hard. And you wonder, is it worth it to take up your cross and to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to deny yourself and to be a disciple of the Lord? Dear Christian, don't give up yet. Don't give up yet on the Christian life. We have every reason to keep going because of what verses 12b and 13 of Philippians chapter 2 has to say. We read there. Have a look at it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Because it is God who works in you. Or simply stated, work out what God has worked in. Verse 12 says, work out your salvation. And verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you. There's a worker in each one of these verses. Do you see that? The Christian is working out, verse 12, and God is working in, verse 13. Now, when we think of that expression, working out your salvation, it is not so much that we are figuring out the Christian faith. Well, there's a lot to figure out, but that's not what this particular text is saying. Like somebody saying, I can't work out if the music that I'm hearing is a band playing or whether it is a recording. It's not that kind of workout. Rather, it means working out like going to the gym. Exercise. Work at the Christian life. Put your faith into practice. Exert yourself. Dear Christian, the Christian life is not worthless, neither is it powerless. Because our text says that God is working in you. Neither is it doomed to failure. Do you remember Philippians 1 and verse 6? If you have your Bible open, maybe turn back to Philippians 1 verse 6, where the apostle says this, I am sure of this thing, that the work that God has begun, he will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For your encouragement, remember that God will complete the salvation that he has begun in you. So you will continue to the end. There's a link between Christian living and what God has done and what God will be doing. There's a link. But it is important to clarify that the Apostle Paul is not asking the Philippian Christians, or any other Christian for that matter, to work for their salvation. Subtle difference. Paul tells his readers to work out their salvation. He is meaning with that it is God who has worked it in the first place. That is what they're working out. If we in any doubt about that, by the time we get to Philippians chapter 3, it will become patently clear that the Apostle Paul will be telling us how futile it was for him before he became a believer to work for his salvation. It was an utter disaster. God works salvation in the life of the Christian. Salvation is God's work. It is he who rescues us from the power and frees us from the guilt of sin. God does that. It is God who delivers us from Satan and from this present evil age. He does it. It is he who liberates us from disobedience. It is he who dries up our love for this world and makes us to fall in love with him. Salvation is God's work. And if you've been coming to this church for some time, you will know that we cannot save ourselves. Maybe you've tried and still today are not saved, because it's God's work. Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That should be a very encouraging statement to us who struggle to consistently live a pure, a blameless and an innocent life in the presence of a perverse and a crooked generation. It should be encouraging to us to know that God will never let his people go. He's always at work. He never sleeps. He tirelessly is active in the lives of his children. We forget. He doesn't forget. We might backslide. But God cannot and will not fail at the work that he is doing. The will and the work. How often the one or the other is our downfall. Either we cannot bring ourselves to choose the things that we know that God desires. Or perhaps, having chosen it, we fall short of doing it. Sin has corrupted both our power and our will. But God is effectually and ceaselessly at work in the lives of his children, both to will and to work. Think about it. If God only works where he finds a promising response, or if God is only work where there is consistent evidence of progress, or if God is only at work when he always finds desires in us, then none of us would have the certain hope that God will work in us and produce the character of Jesus Christ in us. No, it's not like that. It is God who works in us, and it is God who wants to work in us. Verse 13 states, it is God that works both to will and to do. Did you notice that phrase? According to his good pleasure. It is God's free and divine choice. He works for his own good pleasure. Nothing then can stop him from continuing his divine work in the lives and the hearts of his people. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 21, which Neil read for us earlier, states, it is not for our sakes per se that God acts, but it is for the sake of his own holy name. So this is where every Christian who want to be a shining light for God need to start and never move away from. God is at work in us for his good pleasure. And that is what is triggering the phrase in verse 12. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Christian is working out what God is working in. And do you realize that in this process, that God is the initiator, the enabler, and the motivator. And the Christian is the responder. So, how do we work out our salvation? Good question. Verse 12, 14, and 16a tells the Christian how to work out their own salvation. So then, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things, verse 14, without grumbling or disputing. Verse 16a, holding fast to the word of life. Advice of how to work out our salvation. First, verse 12a, in obedience. Paul instructs that Christians are to obey. We find that instruction in many places in God's word, and here we find it again. We are to obey. And did you notice? In his presence, the Apostle Paul says, but much more so in his absence. Children, God wants us. God wants us to obey Him when somebody is looking and when nobody is looking. Because God is always looking. He's always watching. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we were told that Christ Himself humbled Himself and became obedient. Obedient to the Father's will to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that is what is activating God's work of salvation in all Christians, is the obedience of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Christian response to God's salvation is to follow Christ with a life of humble obedience. Our Savior is our example to obey the Lord, which flows into the second thing, and that's verse 12b. To do this in fear and trembling. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Fear and trembling. That's how we are to work out our salvation. Now, thinking about fear, it is not the fear of a sinner before God, but it is the fear of reverence, of a true child before a loving heavenly Father. It is not the fear of what God might do to us, but the fear of what we might do to God's honor. And trembling is a sensitive awareness, a wonder and an awe of the preciousness of salvation that God has given to us, resulting in a desire to live up to the privileges and to enjoy the riches of divine benefits. It's also a sensitivity to the welfare of others, and especially to the honor of God Himself. Like the Lord Jesus, it is having Jesus' own mindset. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that make sense? That leads to, in the third place, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Wow. Part of working out salvation is to live lives where we don't grumble or complain. Certain things don't actually belong to the Christian faith. When unbelievers see Christians argue and dispute, they are quick to conclude that there's nothing in Christianity. As we believe in a God who is in control of all things, in other words, God is sovereign, just as we've seen in verse 13, it is God who works in you, believer, to do and to will according to His good pleasure. And that includes all the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, pleasant and unpleasant circumstances. So when we complain and grumble, let us just stop and think. Are we suggesting that God is doing a bad job in our lives? And if given the opportunity, we can do better than God? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling includes not grumbling and complaining and disputing. What is going to be the impact when we work out our salvation? Look at verse 15 and 16a. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Those who work out their salvation, our text is saying, they're proving themselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. And they shine as lights in the world. The world has gone astray from the true God. But by contrast, Christians hold fast to the word of life, just as a lantern is holding out the light. Dear Christian, God has saved you to belong to Him. He is at work in you because you are dedicated to Him. He has set you apart to be His blameless and pure child. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19b and 20 puts it this way. The Apostle Paul says there to believers, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What a wonderful calling. As children of God, let us commit ourselves to be holy and blameless to our Lord. But as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we will also shine as lights. Verse 15, in this world. Shine as lights in this world. God wants us to shine in the world. That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And according to the prophet Ezekiel, again, the passage that we read out earlier, we are told that God saves His people out of the nations to cause them to walk in His ways, Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 27, so that through Him or through them, they might vindicate the holy name of God. Well, I hope I didn't confuse you by trying to quote. Anyway, the point is that God saves His people to be lights in the world. Lord willing, that will happen as we hold fast to the word of life. What is the word of life? Verse 16a. Well, generally it speaks of the scriptures in totality, but specifically it speaks of the gospel of Christ. Without the life-giving word of God, Christian character is impossible. And the gospel of Christ tells us what the life is, and it also imparts life, spiritual life and eternal life to God's children. Without Christ, there is no shining of lights in the world, and there is no salvation for anyone. Well, let us close with some points of application. The first is this. The Christian life is not easy, and we should not expect it to be easy. The text says, work out your salvation. Most people today understand the concept of working out. It involves effort, sweat, and perseverance at times, even pushing ourselves to the limit. It is not easy to live the Christian life in a crooked and a perverse generation. Unbelievers will hate the light. Especially if the light is shining, they will try to blow it out. The Christian life is not easy. Life worthy of the gospel is challenging, because of what we will personally experience and go through. It is hard to be blameless and pure children of God. But let us not give up too easily, because God is not done. Dear believer, God is not done with you yet. Because our text says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Remember that the one who is working in you for his good pleasure is the same one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross in order to purchase your salvation. And he is not going to let that go. And the one who is for you is greater than those who are against you. The story of Christian traveling to the celestial city was also the story of John Bunyan's own life, his journey of faith in Jesus Christ. He lived in the town of Bedford in England during the 1600s. God saved him out of a life of partying, drinking, and swearing. He was a tinker by profession. That is a blacksmith, a metal worker. And he fixed pots and pans. We don't have people like that, I think, anymore today. But that's how he earned his living. He was discipled and trained by his pastor to become a pastor himself and a traveling preacher. His path in the faith was not smooth, and neither was it straight. He struggled with assurance of faith. He struggled with his daughter's blindness, the death of his first wife, and the desire to preach the gospel in a country where it was forbidden to do so by law, because King Charles II introduced a law forcing everyone to worship, particularly in the Church of England, and as they directed and outlawed preachers outside of the church in England. That was the Uniformity Act. So in November of the year 1660, Bunyan was arrested for preaching without a license, and he was thrown into prison. A cold and a wet prison cell became his home for the next 12 plus years. He made leather boot laces to help support his family whilst he was in prison. He studied God's word, and he wrote a number of books. When permitted to preach, he actually preached to people in his congregation that would come and visit him and sit in his prison cell with him. As you can imagine, he was often tempted to give up the preaching of God's word and return home. But it was from this prison cell that he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. That's the cave that he refers to in the beginning of the book. Reading his life, he worked out the salvation that God had worked into his life. He worked it out according to God's good pleasure, so that the Apostle Paul, amazing, believer in Christ, don't give up. Keep going. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling until the end, the day of Jesus Christ. It is not a hopeless exercise. Might feel like that at times. It isn't. Why not? Because God is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And that is something over which the Apostle Paul rejoiced. Have a look at verse 18. He says, rejoice with me and be glad with me. Because this is the case, that God is working in the lives of his children. It should cause us to be happy and joyful. The Apostle Paul was even willing to sacrifice himself for this purpose. I just want to end with a word to any unbelievers that might be here. Can I just say that if somebody is an unbeliever here, it's in itself not a shame. It is extremely sad, actually, to be an unbeliever. Why? Because you cannot work out what God has not worked in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, our text says, for it is God who has not worked in you yet, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Just look at the text. If God has not worked in salvation, there is no salvation to work out. That's a problem. The only thing I can suggest in such a case is to go back to verse 12. There's a word, therefore. It's an important word because it refers us back to earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, which I will read. Talking about Jesus Christ, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you realize that when Christ came into this world, he didn't insist on his own rights. Rights as being the divine Son of God, because he was thinking of you. If you're an unbeliever, he was thinking of you. He came as a servant to serve your interests. Children, Christ came to serve your interests. He cares for you. He became what you are now, a human. And he was treated like what you are now, a sinner, so that you can become what he is, a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Jesus made himself nothing, a servant, a slave, and he was obedient to the point of death. And through that, and because of that, God can work in you to do and to will according to his good pleasure. So that you can have a salvation that you can work out. What a gracious offer. I wish I could tell this to everybody in Perth, but they won't let us. So now I tell you. If you value your life, children, if you value life, take it. Let us all take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.